The subject today is an outline of the minor prophets. I don't intend to get into the minor prophets. That's the task of the individuals who will be speaking on now. But I want to do the peripheral area, to look just around and see them in their setting. And I have three things before me, which in 2 weeks I don't know if we'll cover, but we'll do our best. I want to look at the prophet. What is a prophet? How does he become a prophet? What does he do? What do we learn about them? Where do they get their message? And so on. Then I want to look at the minor prophets as to their, we'll look at their dating, just a little bit of information on them. And then if we have time, we'll just take a generic look at Christ in the minor prophets. Now we could do Christ in all the prophets. I don't intend to do that. In the Old Testament, there's over 360 references to Christ in one form or another, some rather obscure, but some quite plain. But there is much said about the Lord Jesus in the Old Testament. And we're going to talk about some of that just as the backing why we should be looking at the minor prophets. I know that you say to some people, well, we want to spend time on the minor prophets, and what? Why do you want to do that? That's the pages we never read in our Bible. And if you want proof, just look at your minor prophets, the other pages. They'll be the white pages. And the rest are all marked up in most of our Bibles. But the minor prophets are fundamental is with regard to teaching about Israel, their future, and the person of the Lord Jesus. I'm going to read a number of scriptures. We're reading a few scriptures with you. We're going to turn first to Romans chapter 15, verse 4. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. And so we learn that these things were written for our learning. There's a purpose in the Old Testament scriptures. And I think most of you would fall into that. You say, I love the Psalms. I like to turn to the Psalms because in the Psalms I have comfort, I have hope, I have encouragement. But there's more scriptures than the Psalms, but that's important that we even recognize that in the Psalms we can find Romans 15 certainly in place. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 11. Now all these things, that's the murmurings and the judgments and so on with Israel in the wilderness. Now all these things happen unto them for ensamples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. So these things are written for our admonition. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Verse 14. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation, through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. I would trust God will bless to us these readings from his precious word. So what we learn from these passages themselves, that the Old Testament scriptures are fundamental for the Christian to have an understanding of in his spiritual life. There's a reason for them, there's a purpose behind them. And above all, they teach us about the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm not going to turn to it, but in John chapter 5, you may recall the Lord Jesus has given a sevenfold testimony to his sonship, himself, his father, John the Baptist, and the Spirit, and he speaks about the scriptures. They were a testimony of him. And then at the end of the chapter, he speaks about Moses. He was a testimony of him. And of course, we remember the great verse in Deuteronomy chapter 18 that the Lord would raise up a prophet like unto Moses. And so there's things in the Old Testament that speak of Christ. Recall the two on the road to Emmaus in Luke chapter 24, and the Lord Jesus, beginning at Moses and the prophets, he told them about himself. You'll recall at the end of the chapter, he told the disciples that when he was with them, from Moses, the Psalms, and the prophets, he taught them about his death and about himself. And so, in all of the Old Testament scriptures, we read about Christ. Now, if you took your Bible and you put your finger in at Nehemiah, and put your other hand in at Matthew, that part you could take and fit into all of the Old Testament before Nehemiah, because that's where it fits. The Old Testament chronologically finishes in Nehemiah. You'll look at Nehemiah, Mr. Newbery's margin, it's in the 400s BC. And so your Old Testament really finishes in Nehemiah, and all the rest is little bits and pieces that fit in to some period in that particular time. But that period at the end, and the ones we're looking at, the 12 minor prophets, which is about 65 chapters, and we tend to, and I'm speaking from our experience, we tend to leave them alone. There's some that we like I'm sure we're all quite familiar with Zechariah. We love to get into Zechariah. It's a beautiful book. And we know about Haggai, and we've learned about that, and Hosea. Some of those are very prominent to us. But others are sort of, well, we're not too sure what's in them, and we're not really, when we read them, we don't understand them, so we read them quickly and we move on and don't want to read them anymore. But all the scripture, every scripture is inspired by God and it's profitable. And so as we read these Old Testament scriptures, and we've been doing that in the book of Samuel, and we've been learning lessons. Lessons in the life of Saul, lessons in the life of David, lessons in the life of Samuel the prophet, lessons in the life of Eli the priest. And that they're all lessons to us today that we might order our lives properly. So as we read the Old Testament, number of things we should see. We should get an understanding of the holiness of God. God is holy. Be ye holy, writes Peter, as I am holy. And God's holiness is outstanding and seen so much in the prophets. God's righteousness, his righteous dealings with men, his righteous dealings in accordance with sin, and of course, God's justice. The government of God is sure, but so is the mercy of God. Remember the words in Ezekiel, as I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that all might turn unto me and live. O turn ye, for why will ye die, ye people of Israel? And so we find that on the one hand there's the government of God, but on the other hand there's the great mercy of God. We'll understand God's dealings with the nations around. For example, Jonah sent out to Nineveh, and he's dealing with the people there. The Assyrians and others, there's ministry to them, and God deals with nations around and how they affect him. And we learn, of course, that the Lord Jesus came out of Egypt, not just Israel, but the Lord Jesus came out of Egypt, and so there's dealings with other nations. And above all, as we read the Old Testament scriptures, and with your knowledge of the New Testament, you'll get an appreciation of the accuracy and the fulfilled details of the Old Testament scriptures. The prophecies that have been fulfilled already, that lends weight to the prophecies that we know have yet to be fulfilled. Because you understand that the age that we are living in is not really found in the Old Testament. Some try to find it, but really the church is not in view in the Old Testament, and it speaks more about the day of the Lord. A day that's yet to come. It speaks about a millennial kingdom and what's going to happen there. It speaks about the day of the Lord as the tribulation period when judgment will come upon men. So God spoke to men, to men and women, through a group of people called prophets. They're people like Aaron. It's interesting. Aaron was a prophet for his brother Moses. Now, here's how it works. Listen to what Exodus 7 says. God says to Moses, "See, I have made thee a god to Pharaoh, and Aaron thy brother shall be thy prophet." Now, that's not God. It's sending him as a person of high office before Pharaoh. And Exodus chapter 4 says, "Aaron spake all the words which the Lord had spoken unto Moses, and did the signs in the sight of the people." And so we find that Aaron is taking the words that God said to Moses, because Moses said he just wasn't an orator. God set Aaron to do this, and he spoke on behalf of Moses the words that God gave to him. So you find that a prophet is under the influence of the Holy Spirit of God. And we're going to see that it's the Spirit of God that is speaking. Listen to what Peter says, 2 Peter 1 and 20. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture came or is of any private interpretation, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man. But listen to this now, we're speaking about the Old Testament. But holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit came upon men, and they spoke what God gave them, and we're going to see how they had to speak the word. Jeremiah 20 and 7, there's a lothness in Jeremiah in those verses, because of the outcome of what he was saying, but he said it burned within him, it burned as a fire within him, and he just had to speak the words that God gave him to speak. And we think of the difficult time that Jeremiah had. There's the promise of God in chapter 1, what God would make him. But he didn't find people open and willing just to receive his message. And that is unchanged today. If you take the truth of God to many quarters, and I'm not speaking about in the assemblies, then you will be set aside. You will be shunned. You will be denied. Because although people have a religious bearing outwardly, they certainly, in many respects, do not want the word of God. So a prophet was really a foreteller, someone who foretold God's word, foretold it out what God had said. And so these prophecies, and they're coming true, as we read the scriptures, we become quite sure of the inspiration of the word of God. There is no doubt about it. The words of the prophets were not only for current events, and we'll look at some of that, but they were future events, as we know, speaking about, for example, the day of the Lord, speaking about future events, even in the life of some people. Think of Samuel and Saul, the prophecies of Samuel to Saul and to David, and the prophecies came true. When Samuel told them he would die, he died on the battlefield. And he knew that David would sit on the throne. And all these were prophecies foretold before the events took place, and they took place. Mr. Kelly, someone quoted him on his writings in the Minor Prophets, and they said that Mr. Kelly wrote that the moral ground for prophecy is departure from God. Do you think about that? The moral ground for prophecy is departure from God. When did Samuel come in? It was the failure of the priesthood that Samuel came in. And there God raised up Samuel, a prophet for God. And Samuel had to be faithful to the word that God gave him, even though some of it was against Eli, the priest. And Saul had to be dealt with in so many things. It was a day of failure. Failure on the throne, Saul. Failure in the priesthood, Eli. And so many times as you go through the prophecies, and we're going to see them, they relate to failure. If you, I gave you a copy of that little chart at the back. It's on the kings of Israel and Judah, and the the appropriate priests, prophets, and you will find that when it comes to the kings of Israel, they're all bad. When it comes to the kings of Judah, they alternate. There's some good and there's some bad. So the prophets were not speaking every time in an environment of acceptance and popularity. They were speaking sometimes to their own detriment. And think of poor Jeremiah, he was put down in that pit. I think of Ebed-Melech, and he pulled him out. That's quite a story for speaking to the children. But there he was down in a pit because of his prophecy. So the prophet spoke God's word, and it was a day of departure. So when you read about a prophet, scan your Bible and say, what's happened? Why has God raised this man at this time as a prophet for the word of God? So the prophet spoke God's word. The prophet speaks only what the Lord says. They were spokesmen for God. Listen to what the Lord says to Moses in Deuteronomy 18. It's a verse you'll probably become quite familiar with over the next few months. I will raise him up a prophet from among their brethren, like unto thee, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. Now, of course, you understand that the picture is for the Lord Jesus. And the Lord Jesus, every word that he said was what the Father had given him. My teaching is not mine, but the Father which sent me. And all of his goings and all of his doings were in accord and harmony with the will of the Father. This shall come to pass, that whosoever will not hearken unto my words which he shall speak in my name, I will require it of him. But the prophet which shall presume to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or that shall speak in the name of other gods, even that prophet shall die. And if thou say in thine heart, how shall we know the word which the Lord hath not spoken? When a prophet speaketh in the name of the Lord, if the thing fall not nor come to pass, that is the thing which the Lord hath not spoken, but the prophet hath spoken it presumptuously, thou shalt not be afraid of him. So there are very exact grounds given in Deuteronomy 18 for a prophet. A prophet spoke the word of God. Now, brethren, when you teach the scriptures, this is your book. There is no place up here for personal bias, for fanciful opinions. A man once said on the platform, he says, a moustache was wrong. When he came down, a brother says, brother, I've had this moustache for years, even before I was saved. Oh, he said, if I'd thought about you, I wouldn't have said it. That's not teaching the scriptures. And you'll find that the principles applying to the Old Testament prophets are unchanged today. They're still there with respect to the word of God. Ezekiel, listen to what God says to Ezekiel in chapter 2. Thou shalt speak my words unto them, whether they will hear or whether they will forbear, for them was rebellious. You see, it's being up here is not a popularity contest. It's not for me to come down and say, did you like what I say? It's for me to say what God has given me from his word. That's my business. That's your business when you stand up here. And the praise of men is most dangerous, because for some will praise you when you say one thing and others will condemn you, and vice versa. So we go by the word of God. Amos chapter 3. Surely the Lord will do nothing, but he revealeth his secret unto his servants, the prophets. The lion hath roared, who will not fear? The Lord hath spoken, who can but prophesy? So here's the thing. When the prophet received a word from the Lord, he had only one duty. He had only one responsibility, was to speak the word from the Lord. Even Balaam, Balaam, I couldn't find Balaam called a prophet any place, although he prophesied. And he says to the princes of Moab, he says, Lord, hear this night, and I will bring your word again, as the Lord shall speak unto me. And so we find, whether it's a man like Balaam, or it's a man like Ezekiel, or Amos, or others, or Moses, what they spoke, that's what you're going to get in the minor prophets. What they spoke was what the Lord had given to them. So when you read the minor prophets, I want you to get the prophet out of your mind and change it to, this is what God is saying. This is the words of divine persons. I am sure that if we lived in a day gone past and you all had the same mind and you were told that Jesus of Nazareth would be speaking, you'd be thronging to hear that. And we do that sometimes when great preachers come. We throng to hear them. Well, now we have an opportunity in the next 6 months or more to hear those words that God spoke through his prophets. Now, if we'd read the portion our brother Jack quoted from this morning and spoke about in his ministry, 1 Peter 1, 10 and 11, we'd have learned something else about the prophets. Listen to what Peter says. Of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them, not the Spirit of God this time, the Spirit of Christ which was in them, did signify and it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. Unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us, they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Spirit sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look unto. So the Old Testament prophets, they spoke of things that they didn't fully comprehend. There wasn't a full understanding of the meaning of what they were speaking about. But what they did was they spoke faithfully the word that was given, understanding it was for a future day. So the problem with even the disciples with the Lord Jesus is they had the idea that what the scriptures are speaking about is the Messiah will come and deliver us from the bondage of Rome. That's why Peter had a sword. He was quite prepared to take up a sword. And they were disappointed when the Lord Jesus submitted to his captors in Gethsemane and they placed him upon that tree. And to them, life was over. A lot of their aspirations were gone because they didn't really have true vision of a spiritual kingdom. They looked for a physical kingdom. Now that's a future day. There will be a physical kingdom in a millennial scene. But it's a spiritual kingdom today. And indwelt by the Spirit of God, these understandings came to them. And so we find that although they searched them, they didn't fully understand. Now, here's something for you now. Courtney Sawatsky, who used to be in fellowship here, he used to make this statement. Remember, it stayed with me. That's 40 odd years. When you read your Bible and you get something and you don't understand it, here's the prophets now. Just tuck it away. Don't forget it. Tuck it away. Keep it there. Someday later, you'll be reading another scripture. And it might be you're reading in the Old Testament. And now suddenly you come to the New Testament that quotes that Old Testament verse. You can take that and take that thing out of your pocket and put them together. You know, you'll get a joy out of that. When you find a correlation between the Old Testament scriptures that you didn't understand and the New Testament, that is very clear. And what the Old Testament does is it clarifies some of these Old Testament prophecies. And so the scriptures are their own interpreter. I like the story of the old sister who was given a commentary by a brother. They met her a while later and he says, how did you like that commentary I gave you? Well, she says, it's not bad. She says, my Bible helps to make it clear. So she's the right end of things. It wasn't the commentary enlightened her on the scriptures. The scriptures enlightened her on the commentary. She was obviously a lady who knew the Bible well. So how did God designate prophets? How did they get their place? Well, we know today that spiritual gifts are given. And we have three scriptures that are very clear on us, so with no difficulty. Romans 12, Corinthians 12, and Ephesians chapter 4, and a little bit in 1 Peter. But we learn that the Spirit of God, God and Christ, are all involved in the distribution of spiritual gifts. And that's how God functions today. So, how did God function long ago? Well, Numbers chapter 12 gives us a little bit of a clue. And he said, "Hear now my words. If there be a prophet among you, I, the Lord, will make myself known unto him in a vision, and will speak to him in a dream." Remember, Paul had a vision that night on the sea. And so, I don't know if God speaks in visions today, because his word is there and it's very clear. But he says, "My servant Moses, who is faithful in all mine house with him, will I speak mouth to mouth." I love that. God says, "I'm going to be mouth to mouth speaking to him. There'll be no misunderstanding what I say. He'll look into my eyes and I'll look into his, as it were, mouth to mouth. Even apparently, not in dark speeches. And the similitude of the Lord shall he behold. Wherefore then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses?" He's setting up Moses for what he was. So how did God speak? He spoke in various ways. But he spoke to Moses mouth to mouth. He spoke in visions. And he spoke in dreams. So who were the prophets? Different kinds of people and different names are given them. Moses, of course, was the great prophet, the lawgiver. And of whom we read from Deuteronomy 18, that one like unto him will be the Lord Jesus. Then there were priests who were the administrators of the law. But they also had prophecies, and of various prophecies recorded by the priests. In 2 Samuel, there was a wise woman. Now, I don't know if they'd be termed prophetesses, but they're certainly called wise women, which was apart from all the other women. There's the psalmists, the sweet singers of Israel, and some of those psalms are prophetic in nature and what we find in them. And then there's the prophets themselves, who were the communicators of the word of God. Different names are used to describe them. In 1 Samuel, they're called a man of God. But that's quite an expression, a man of God. It means a man in whose life God is prime. God comes before everything. A man who seeks to walk with God and walk after God. In Isaiah 42, he's called a servant and a messenger of God. A number of times, and especially I've got Isaiah 30 down, he's called a seer. Another word for a wise man. Man with wisdom. Hosea 9 has got a very interesting word. He's a man of the Spirit, or an inspired man. That's what inspiration is. Inspiration is not a wild flight of fancy from your mind. True inspiration is the Spirit of God. And that's 1 Corinthians 2. It's the Spirit of God that gives us an understanding of the deep things of God. And of course, the writers of the scriptures were written under the guidance and control of the Spirit of God, and that's inspiration. In Ezekiel 3, Isaiah 21, you get the watchman, the one who's watching, a watchman for the people. Remember, of course, Isaiah 21, I've got a ship leaving the harbor, and I've got a little verse on Isaiah 21, "Watchman, what of the night? The morning cometh." Love the verse, read it when you go home, it's most interesting. So, they've got all different names. Everyone who prophesied didn't hold prophetic office. You understand that? David made many prophetic prophecies, but he was never a prophet. Listen to what 2 Samuel 23, the last words of David, said. "These be the last words of David, the son of Jesse, and the man who was raised up on high, the anointed of the God of Jacob, and the sweet psalmist of Israel." These are all titles of David, son of Jesse, the man who was raised up on high, the anointed of the God of Jacob, the sweet psalmist of Israel. The Spirit of God spake by me, and his word was in my tongue. No, brethren, that's something to covet in the ministry of the word of God. That the Spirit of God is speaking by us, and it's his word that's in our tongues. And be careful, brethren, that we don't get into the habit of using human logic. I've sat under ministry, and probably two or three verses of the scriptures being quoted throughout the whole meeting. Now, is that the word of God? I'll leave you to consider that. We must be careful that our arguments and our teachings are that which comes from the word of God. Although Daniel, he was a leader in the Babylonian government, the Lord Jesus calls him a prophet. And some of the lists of the prophets, as you know, there are generally 16, there's 12 minor, and then there are four other. And Daniel is not always put among them because he was during the exile. But the Lord Jesus says in Matthew 24, when ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place. Whoso readeth, let him understand. And so the Lord Jesus recognizes, and we do, of course, when we're in the book of Daniel, that Daniel was among the prophets, although his designation was not primarily as a prophet. Then in 2 Kings, you've got, and I'm not too sure how they became that, but they're called the sons of the prophets. Whether they were by birth the sons of the prophets, or it was a designation given them, a group of men, and we find Saul among the prophets in his day. So, and there also seems to have been, in a sense, a registry of the prophets. Now, this is Mr. Darby in Ezekiel 13, and my hand shall be against the prophets that see vanity and that divine lies. They shall not be in the council of my people, neither shall they be written in the register. That's why I quoted Darby, because they're a little bit different word from the authorized. Neither shall they be in the register of the house of Israel, and they shall not enter into the land of Israel, and they shall know that I am the Lord Jehovah. So this could be a special list of prophets, or it could be just those who are listed among those who are genuine among the people of God. Now, every prophet did not have his prophecy recorded. You'll understand that the quotations that we get through the scriptures, especially Samuel, Kings, and Chronicles, there's quotations given, but they're not all recorded as a special quotation. And sometimes they were told to write things down, and they did. So we've got Isaiah chapter 8, and Jehovah said unto me, take thee a great tablet and write thereon with a man's style. And so he had something to write. In chapter 30, now go and write it before them on a tablet and record it in a book. So the purpose of God was for the divine record through the prophet to be passed on and kept for the people to read. And that was important. And we'll find that the instruction was given to Israel with their children that they had to read them the law year by year. It was a continual thing. Now, there's over 600 laws, precepts, commandments, and so on. And the priests were supposed to know them all. I'm afraid I don't. I don't know if anyone does. I understand that some of those scribes, those Hebrew men, that they could quote the Pentateuch from verse 1 of Genesis right to the end. They learned it and they were able to quote it. Anyway, so they had to be written. Again, you get Isaiah 36. Take thee again another roll and write in it all the former words, because Jehoiakim the king had burned the roll. God says, rewrite it. So all they had written down, they had to remember. Now, some people can remember tremendous blocks of information. I can hardly remember what I had for breakfast, but there's some got tremendous memories. And he had to remember it, and he had to write it down, because God says, although the king tried to destroy it, my word's not going to be destroyed. I want it destroyed. as a record, and so it's going to be there. Jeremiah 36, so if you write down all the words, Jeremiah 25, and I will bring upon that land all my words which I have pronounced against it. Listen to this. All that is written in this book, which Jeremiah prophesied against all the nations. So God says, Jeremiah, he's recording everything that I gave him. That's going to be read and reread and reread, because it will stand as a testimony against the people that have sinned against me. And so God is very strict in those things. Quite the same with Daniel. Daniel wrote the dream that he had. And we can go on, we'll find Habakkuk had to write the visions on the tablets as well. One important thing about prophecy, and it stands the same today, no one was allowed to change even one word. Now, there are many translations of the New Testament out there. Be careful. I know that the Authorized Version, that we're always telling you that there's a better translation than the Revised or in Mr. Darby or this, but there are some translations out there that are more like transliterations, they're not real translations. And there's really, we don't have a word-for-word translation, that's about impossible. I sat with a translation team in Africa, and the difficulty is you can't go word-for-word because the language in which you're trying to translate it, they don't have words for some of the actual English words that you come up with. So you've got to do something about it. For example, if you're trying to cook snow in the valley, you're going to have a difficulty because they've never seen it. They don't have it. So there's various ways you go. But listen, be careful. Be careful. Don't get tied up with a lot of the modern translations. Stick to the clear word of God, and if you have the facility to get yourself a Greek translation, an interlinear Greek, it will be most helpful in understanding the original word. If you get difficulty, use your Mr. Vine's Dictionary of New Testament Words. These are helps that have been proven over the years to be sound, to be firm, to be accurate, and to be helpful. But I caution you against, there's a great move today to move away from the King James and go to other versions. Which one is right, I don't know. I have learned the King James, so that's what I quote. And in fact, when I did my notes, I got some stuff that was all in the ESV, and had to laboriously go around and change it all to the authorized version, because that's really what I know. So, here's what God says to the prophet in Deuteronomy 4. You shall not add to the word which I command you, neither shall you take from it. Revelation, chapter 21. You can't add or take away. That you may keep the commandments of Jehovah your God which I command you. So, we have no authority to originate our thoughts into Scripture. We can't do it. We have to keep the commandments as God gave them. So we may not like, we may say, I don't like the authorized version. There's another version that lets me do something the authorized doesn't. Forget it. Be very, very careful about the scriptures. So there's a preservation of the scriptures. In fact, you'll find in Deuteronomy 31 that the law, as it was written, that's not the tablets of stone, but the law as it was written, and I think it was placed beside the ark. And there it was. And listen to what Moses says to the people. He says, these are the commandments, the statutes, and the ordinances which Jehovah your God commanded to teach you, that you may do them in the land when you pass over to possess it, that thou mayest fear Jehovah thy God, to keep all his statutes and his commandments which I command thee, thou and thy son's son, all the days of thy life, that thy days may be prolonged. So they had to have the word of God. They had to have it read to them. And it's important that we read the whole word of God. Not just, you know, I've got parts of the Old Testament I like. I must confess. So have you. There's books I was with Brother Arthur Taylor in the West, and he says, now he says, I read a proverb every day, and Arthur loved the Proverbs. And that was great. And he was into the Proverbs. So if I'd said, Arthur, what about Zechariah? He might have said, where? I don't think he would have, but he might have said, where's Zechariah? Because he was enjoying so much the book of Proverbs. And nothing wrong with that. We love certain Psalms, but we've got to think of the whole package of the Scriptures. Now, when you hear the prophecy, what about the king? The king, he's an autocratic throne. He can put people to death at a whim. But listen to what, in Deuteronomy 17, before there was a king on the throne of Israel, listen to what we read. And it shall be, when he sitteth upon the throne of his kingdom, God's anticipating the day when there'll be a king, that he shall write him a copy of this law in a book, out of that which is before the priests, the Levites, and it shall be with him. And he shall read therein all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God, to keep all the words of this law, and these statutes to do them. So even the king, with all his power and might, he had to do two things. He had to take the scriptures and write them out. There was a brother from England, and I can't remember his name. He didn't have good eyesight. Someone might remember his name. I was speaking to him, and his wife reads the scriptures to him, and he sits down and he writes them out. He says, you can't read what I've written. He says, it's not important. It's just the fact that you're writing out the scriptures helps to impress it on your mind. And the king had to do two things. He had to write it, and he had to read it, and then there's a third thing. He had to keep it. Now, what better instruction can we give to each other than to learn the Word of God? You can learn it by writing it out. And to read the Word of God, and to apply the Word of God in our lives. Now, I'm sorry, I've got down a little, I'm not halfway, but it's okay. I'm going to stop here just now, and we'll continue next week just on the same bent. We'll look at the prophet sending the message and reading out, and we'll look at the test of the prophet, we'll look at the summary of the prophet. Then we'll go on to the minor prophets, and we'll look at some of the things we have in the minor prophets. And I'd like, before we finish, to see if we could at least look a little bit of the Lord Jesus in each of the prophecies. Shall we pray?